Open your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to finish 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning and then begin to head into 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where I intend for us to marinate for a good long while, because love is the most important thing, and 1 Corinthians 13 is all about it. But this morning we want to read 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27 to the end of the chapter, and then we'll read 1 Corinthians 13, which is so deeply connected to the end of this chapter. So open your Bibles to 12:27. And here the Apostle Paul writes, "Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for knowledge, it will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then, face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love." Let's pray. Father, we want to pray that You would let all that we do be done in love. I want to just pray that You'd take our weakness and our nothingness, and that You'd use us to display Your glory. I plead with You for my brothers and sisters and for those who don't know You, that we would grow up in Your Word, and that we might see the fullness of the glory of God shining in this body of believers. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before Christmas and the New Year, we were studying 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. And we've been studying this section of Scripture where the Apostle Paul deals with what are often called spiritual gifts. And we're thinking about spiritual gifts because they're of deep importance to the Christian. You see, the Christian is a person who was dead in their sins. They had no life towards God. They had no desire to serve God, no ability to serve God, and they lived a completely self-sufficient and self-sustained life. They may have been religious, they may have been completely irreligious, but they were not full of life towards God. And when a Christian becomes a Christian, that is, when a person is saved, when they come to understand the grace of God, that Jesus died for sinners, when they get that, and they turn from their sins and believe in Him, when that happens, God gives them gifts. He gives them spiritual gifts. So no longer do they spend their lives serving themselves, but they're actually given what they need to then serve others and to spend themselves in service for other people. They no longer live for themselves, but for others through the gifts that God has given them. And so we've been looking at 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 because we're really looking at the presence under the tree. We're looking at the things that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to His church while we wait for the great day when He comes back to get us. Now, we've been taking, if there's a theme verse for 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, it would really be 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." That's what we want to see. We want to see that the church is not ignorant or uninformed about spiritual gifts. Because when churches are ignorant and uninformed about spiritual gifts, they get into all kinds of craziness. So sometimes people, ignorant and uninformed of spiritual gifts, maybe get a gift of teaching. They have a guy who's gifted at teaching, and all of a sudden this guy is the new pope. He's elevated above other people. He's given a big head. And instead of the spiritual gifts serving people, they're meant to elevate one person, which is a complete distortion. Or at other times, people get a hold of the spiritual gifts and they say, "Do you know that God still does supernatural things today?" And all of a sudden, people are consumed with watching people bark like dogs, or having a guy in a white suit hit people on the head, fall down and be healed, or seeing people's teeth turn into gold. And none of that has anything to do with the teaching of 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, and greater attention to 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 would have kept that kind of ignorance at bay. It would have kept that kind of ignorance from harming so many. And it would have filled the church with the ability to help each other grow as we see more and more people using the gifts that God has given them in the church. And so this is my heart. I don't want you to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. I want you to know what the spiritual gifts are and what they're for. And what they are and what they're for is really the most amazing thing you can see this side of eternity. Because what spiritual gifts do is they show the active work of the Holy Spirit in our midst, and then they grow Christians into the very character of Christ. They show the Spirit of Jesus moving, and then they grow people to be like Jesus. That's exactly what 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 says. It says, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit." To each Christian is given the ability to show the Spirit, to display the Spirit, to manifest Him, to put Him on display. I mean, that's amazing. To think that the Spirit of God, who blows like wind in the world we're in, actually wants to be seen. He wants the effects of His work to be shown. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. You can see what God is doing in the world as He equips His people and gives them gifts. He manifests the Spirit. But not so that people can walk away from a church gathering like it was a bunch of circus tricks. Rather, the Spirit is given and He's shown so that the people of God can be built up. Chapter 12, verse 7 says, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." What is the common good? Well, the common good is in the church is that people become more like Jesus, that people grow up into more Christ-likeness. And not just that the individuals of the church grow up into more Christ-likeness, but that the church as a whole, together, grows up to display the glory of God. Now, that's amazing. That makes me want to be with the people of God. I heard a story the other day about a pastor who drove 2.5 hours to go hear another preacher, not a famous preacher, just a preacher. And when this preacher, who was not a great preacher, asked this pastor, "Why did you drive 2.5 hours to come and hear me preach?" He said, "I just wanted to be with the brethren tonight." And who wouldn't? Who wouldn't want to be with the people of God who display the Spirit and have the very character of Christ being built up in their midst? That's the most precious. That's better than a trip to the Grand Canyon or Cayman Islands. That's the display of the Spirit of God in the midst of the people of God, forming the character of the most beautiful one who ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want us to be ignorant about that. I want us to know that the spiritual gifts are for the manifestation of the Spirit, the seeing of His work, and for building His people up to show forth the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we're really in a perfect passage, these verses 27 through 31, because they simply review the things that we saw before Christmas. And if you're here new with us, they just bring you up to speed in the things we've been thinking about the spiritual gifts. They repeat the core and essential truths that the Apostle Paul, the writer of the Scripture, is laying down to help us understand what spiritual gifts are for. And the first thing that these verses highlight is this glorious truth, that every believer is part of the body of Christ, and individually they're members of it. That's exactly what the verse says, verse 27. Now you, speaking to Christians, everyone can be part of this body, but only once you repent and believe are you part of this body. It says, now you, Christians, are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And he's reminding us of a central New Testament image for the people of God. The people of God are not merely a professional sports team where if you're lucky, you get drafted to be on the team. And if you're really good, then you can go into free agency and get a better contract. We are not that kind of a people at all. We are a people who are organically tied into a body. We've been organically brought into a being. Really, we've been brought to a union with the Lord Jesus Christ so that we are His body in the world. It's a truth that Paul speaks about over and over again in the Bible. Romans chapter 12, he says, "For as in one body we have many members, hands, feet, tongues, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them." Perhaps one of the clearest ways that Paul talks about being the body of Christ is in this chapter we're looking at this morning. In chapter 12, verse 12, he speaks about the body of Christ. He says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." Now this image of the body and these verses about the body coming from Jews and Gentiles and slave and free and all being made to drink of one Spirit, this is one of the most important things we can ever learn to understand what it is to be a church, what the church really is, who the people of God really are, and what it is to be a real and authentic Christian. You see, to understand the body and to understand who the body is made of is to understand what the true church is and to understand who the true people of God are. You see what this passage teaches us, don't you? The people of God are not a people with any ethnicity or social background or cultural background in common. That's not what makes them the church. There's no Church of Canada or Church of Norway or Church of America. These churches sometimes exist, but there really is no such thing. You do not become a member of the church by being born into a particular nation or being born into a particular denomination. It's not about what ethnicity you're from. Sometimes we'll hear people say Christianity is a Western religion or Christianity is the white man's religion or way back Christianity was the slaveholder's religion. But of course in the New Testament, Christianity is none of those things. Christianity is not the white man's religion. It's from a Jewish man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it spread out to the Gentiles, all the Greeks. The leaders of the early church were African men, men like Augustine and Athanasius. They were men from all over the world. They were the people of God being saved from all over the planet. Because true Christianity is not about people holding a nationality in common. It's not about you having been born into the church. It has nothing to do with who your parents were or what they were all about. True Christianity comes from the wrong side of the tracks and the right side of the tracks. It comes from blue-collar people and white-collar people. You think, those people have nothing in common with me. Good! Maybe you can have some Christian fellowship. I remember when I was converted. I was a punk kid from the streets of Vancouver. My friends had multiple hair colors before that was cool. That was the way to do it. And I moved into this Bible college dorm room. It seemed like torture. And I found out that my roommate was going to be a cowboy. What could be more pathetic? And then we met. And every night from 10 at night till 2 in the morning, we talked about the things of God. Why? Because we had so much in common by our heritage? Absolutely not. It's by this thing. We had drunk of one spirit. That's what unites the Christian church. That's what unites Christians. They've all been made to drink of one spirit. That's the common heritage of a Christian. Have you had that? Have you drunk of one spirit? Now some people, when they drink of the Holy Spirit for the first time, they drink of Him like a 10 on the Richter scale. He comes and He shakes their whole life up. In the New Testament we see when people drink of the Holy Spirit for the first time, many times they speak in tongues, they see miracles, everything's turned upside down. Other people, when they first drink of the Holy Spirit, the Richter scale is way down at 1. There's a still small voice. But it's still that life-changing spirit. It's still drinking of the same Holy Spirit. Which means that there are certain marks of a Christian. There are certain things that have united the Christian that have happened in every Christian's life. And the first is the Holy Spirit comes and He convicts you of sin. He comes and He does a work in the heart where no longer do you just have moral standards, but you personally become convicted of sin. The Bible tells us when the Spirit comes, He will convict people. Has it happened to you? Have you come to a place where you saw that any external religion you had was useless or the irreligion you had was wicked and you saw that your number one problem was not the circumstances in your life. Your number one problem was not being able to get a spouse or not being able to get a job. Your number one problem was that you had sinned against a holy God. This is the experience of every child of God, every single one of them, and any who hasn't walked through those waters is not a true child of God. Everyone drinks of the Spirit. If you've not come to the place where you have seen that you ought to be in hell and that you ought to come under the righteous judgment of God, if this hasn't happened to you, you may be exploring Christianity, but you've not been taught of God, not yet. Because the Spirit of God always teaches that. And then He teaches more. He teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ came. The Spirit of God shines the flashlight in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's placed... shines a lot more than a flashlight. He shines the largest center stage light you could ever imagine, right on the Lord Jesus Christ, specifically on Him dying for sinners. On Him taking the wrath of God you should have received. The Bible says that the Christians have drunk of this. It's their experience. It's what they've walked in. It's not an intellectual knowledge to them. Sometimes we hear Christians say, Christianity is a great worldview. It's a tremendous outlook on life. It's not incoherent like atheism. It's not irrational like Hinduism. It's rational and it's coherent and it provides the best answers of life. Well, I agree. But Christianity is much more than a worldview. It's much more than a logical conclusion about the best way to look at life. Christianity is an encounter with the living God through the Scriptures at the foot of the cross. That's what the Spirit of God does in the people of God. He teaches them the things of God. He says they shall all be taught of God in the Gospel of John. Have you ever been taken to the foot of the cross? Have you been there? Forget whether you had a glamorous conversion, a 4-year-old conversion, or a 40-year-old conversion. Forget it. The question is, have you been taught about your sin, and have you been taught that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior from sin? That's what it is to drink of the Spirit. And then He comes with new power. All those who drink of the Spirit, they experience Him and they experience new power. Right? Jesus told His disciples in Jerusalem, wait for the Spirit and you will be given power to be My witnesses. You'll be given power to live a life that represents Me. All of these things are what joins the Christian church together. This is so critical. What makes the Christian church is not the building they meet in, not the denomination they're a part of, not the nationality they share, not that they're all blue-collar people or white-collar people, not that they're all former drug addicts who are getting straight up, or former homeschool kids who are trying to get straightened up. They are all the people of God because they have spiritual DNA. If you prick my skin, you will find my DNA. If you grab my saliva, you will find my DNA. And if you taste any, if you check any part of the people of God, you will find the mark of the Spirit of God on them. You say, well, what does this have to do with spiritual gifts? Everything. You see, spiritual gifts are for the building of the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is where the Spirit of God lives. It's where God has empowered a people, in the words of Gerald Manley Hopkins, where He's made a people who are lovely in eyes and lovely in faces, not His to the Father. Christ plays in 10,000 places. He displays Himself. He puts Himself on display by taking up residence by the Spirit in people's lives. And they together are the body of Christ, displaying Christ. And spiritual gifts are not to provide some spiritual entertainment along the way of this hard road of life. They're not to provide sort of a drug high from how crazy the service was this week. Spiritual gifts are meant to build this body. That's what they're all for. You divorce spiritual gifts from their purpose and you ruin spiritual gifts. Whether you're a cessationist and believe there are only some of them operating, or whether you're a continuationist who believes they're all operating, you will both ruin them if they are not connected to the work of building up the church and the body of Christ. Which is very encouraging if your life feels too busy to always be doing this or that church program. Why? Because you don't become the body of Christ by showing up at a church program. You are always the body of Christ once you've drunk of the Spirit. Sometimes we gather together and build each other up, but you are always the body of Christ. Whether you are alone with your children and you can't think straight because they're asking you 10,000 questions a minute. I mean, when I'm on the computer, I have children crawling over my person. You know, and I have children who think that the best way to see the screen is by standing in front of me this close to it. You know, so this is a problem. You think, I'm so busy, I can barely think, and I'm too tired to get to every single thing that's happening in the church. Those things don't make you the body of Christ. You are always the body of Christ. We gather here because we want to be built up by the body of Christ. But while we're alone, while we're at work, while we're in the shower, there's never a time where you are not a part of the body of Christ. And so this is good word for those who are so incredibly busy, or whose minds are fading. You don't become the body of Christ by even being aware of it. You become the body of Christ by Christ being connected to you. It's also just a good word for those who are young and setting out maybe on adulthood, thinking about how they'll order their lives. Or perhaps new Christians or those who have turned over a new life recently. How are you going to live out this Christian life? What's going to be central to you? What will define you? As you walk this Christian life, what will characterize you? And you have decisions to make, don't you, about how you will think about yourself. You can think about yourself individualistically. I'm single, I'm married, I'm young, I'm old, I'm a woman, I'm a man. Those are all good things to think about. You should be aware about whether you're a woman or a man. You should know those things. You can think of yourself relationally. I'm a husband, I'm a wife, I'm a daughter, I'm a son. You can think of yourself vocationally. I'm a carpenter, I'm a bricklayer, I'm a doctor, I'm a lawyer, I'm a student. And all those things could be good ways to think about yourself. But you rob yourself blind if you do not primarily think of yourself as this: I am a member of the body of Christ. What ought to be the priority of my life? What ought I to make time for in my life? I ought to make time for gathering with the body, to build up the body. That ought to be the center of my life. Where should I move? What town should I live in? Well, I want to make sure there'll be a body for me to gather there. Unless, of course, I'm going to a town where there are no people so I can start a new part of the body of Christ there. The center of our lives ought to be the upbuilding of the body of Christ. It ought to be what ought to consume our passions ought to be, is the church thriving? Are the people of God walking in the presence of God? Do the people of God know God? How is the body doing? You can't be doing well spiritually unless the body is doing well. Guy walks up to you and says, you say, how are you doing? He says, I'm fine, except I got gangrene in my foot. Other than that, I'm fine. You are not fine. And similarly, that there cannot be sin in the body or ignorance in the body without it eventually affecting you. And even if it doesn't directly affect you, it affects you because the body represents Jesus and you want Jesus to be represented. And you have a concern for Him because you've drunk of His Spirit. And so there's a concern for the body. And so when you see problems in the body, you don't want, the pastors better do something about that. No, it is you. It is us. And the concerns of the body are the concerns of the entire people of God to move into and to minister into. One last thought on the body of Christ, and then I'll move on. Whether you're here as a Christian this morning or as a non-Christian, there's certainly one thing we can agree on. And that's that the culture we are in is trying to shake off as many Christian beliefs and values as it possibly can, as fast as it can. You may see that as a good thing, you may see that as a bad thing. Doesn't matter, it's an undeniable fact. When you have a culture that celebrates the death of 55 million unborn children and gloats over the freedom to kill a little one so that a bigger one can have their own choice, you've got a culture that is throwing off value of life and throwing off really anything that would lead you to the gospel. When you've got a culture that is sending now women to the front lines of military service, President Obama this week celebrating the fact that now our mothers and our daughters can die on the front lines of battle. You've got a culture that's lost all touch with the goodness of a man standing up for a woman and being unwilling to see her hurt until he's dead. And so you look at a world like that and you say, and then you add the greed, the sexual immorality, all the sin around us, and you say to yourself, where is the rule and the reign of Jesus? It's in the body. It's always in the body. I hope and trust He can change a culture. I hope and trust He can change laws. But I know He's transforming the body. I know it. Ephesians chapter 1, look at it there. It's so glorious. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about resurrection power and how Jesus is over all demonic forces and all names. He's over the demonic forces that lead people to believe in Islam. He's over the demonic forces that lead people to believe in atheism. He's over the demonic forces that pervert this culture. He's over them and He is ruling in His body, says Ephesians chapter 1. Let's read it. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20 says, God worked in Christ. God worked in Christ when He raised Him, that's Jesus, from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. God put Jesus over everything that stands against His rule. And He put all things under Jesus' feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, who is the fullness of Him who fills all in all. This language of headship and fullness, what does it mean? This is language of authority. When someone is your head, that's who you follow. That's who you get your life from and your directions from. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And as we obey Him, we are filled with Him and we display Him. And so here in the midst of a world that perverts and distorts marriage, the church ought to be filled with winsome marriages that display Christ in the church. Here in a world that can't wait to sacrifice the innocent, we ought to be those who are welcoming in the unwelcome children of the world and loving them. That's what the church does. They display the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they display Him not as one man on the coast of the Mediterranean in a little land named Canaan. They display Him as millions from all over different backgrounds in all the different countries of the world. That's what the body of Christ is about. And that's what spiritual gifts are for. They build that up. They build up the body of Christ. And so that leads very naturally into our next point, which is simply this, that the God who has put us in the body of Christ, that same God has appointed different gifts for different believers in the church. He's appointed different gifts for different believers in the church. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this time verse 28. And you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, and God has appointed, He has decided and appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all prophets, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? The answer is no. God has appointed different gifts to different people in the church. Now, this is so helpful in dealing with different questions that come up as soon as you begin to speak about spiritual gifts. One of the things that comes up as soon as you begin to speak about spiritual gifts is there a particular spiritual gift I need to have to know I'm saved? And many have taught that indeed there is a gift you must have. There is the must-have gift that you must have. And if you don't, you have no assurance you're saved. And many have taught that unless a person has the gift of tongues and speaks in tongues, that person cannot know they're a Christian. After all, they say, didn't so many speak in tongues in the book of Acts when they believed? And so doesn't every Christian need to speak in tongues if they're going to be calling themselves a Christian? Well, they say these things really right in the face of verse 28. I don't think that the answer to all the questions in verse 28 is yes. Are all apostles? Yes. Are all prophets? Yes. Does everybody have the gift of healing? Yes. That's not what Paul was anticipating. He's asking rhetorical questions and he's expecting a firm and a resounding no. Which means, when he asks, do all speak with tongues, the answer is no. Some do, but not all do. And it's vital that no gift ever be elevated to that place where it becomes the mark of spirituality. And so it answers a question of great confusion that comes when it comes to spiritual gifts. It also answers a great question of contentment, doesn't it? There's a heart question when it comes to spiritual gifts. Namely, why did I get this one? When a person joins the army, they do not each get an individualistic haircut and their own favorite uniform. They all get exactly the same haircut and the exact same uniform. And sometimes we would like the church to be like that too, wouldn't we? In our own wisdom, we'd be like, they got that one. I got that one. I want that one. And there can be tremendous jealousy, tremendous envy, tremendous discontent. And it can go either way. I remember talking to a guy who obviously had the gift of leadership and was leading. And he didn't like having the gift of leadership. It just put a lot of drain on him. But similarly, the person with the gift of administration always has to battle with the difficulty of probably being second fiddle. For some reason, people don't like to listen to administrators for long periods of time. They just like to benefit from their work. So for every person, there are struggles that come with different gifts being received. And the answer to those problems of contentment is, this is the will of one wiser than me. Someone smarter than me, someone wiser than me, someone more powerful than me, and someone who has their eye more on the big picture than me, namely God, put this thing together. And you know what that does? It just frees you up to begin to enjoy other people's gifts. Or perhaps harder, enjoy people with the same gifts as yours who just use them better or with more opportunities. Why does God do that? I don't know. But that's a great day in your sanctification. When you see someone who's gifted like you being more powerfully used than you, and you can say, praise God, the body of Jesus is advancing. On top of that, it just gives us a desire to appreciate the various different things, the various different gifts that are out here. He speaks about apostles, who I think are the gift that we no longer have with us, these people who laid down the foundation for the church in their teaching. He speaks of prophets, people who speak for consolation and encouragement of God's people, and if they're called prophets, probably here regularly. Speaks of teachers. There's people who teach God's truth and make it understandable. There's others who have a gift of miracles. Not everybody does miracles, but there are people who seem to do more miracles than others. And nobody has miracles on tap. Like they can do them at will. But there's others with gifts of healing. I heard just the other day, I was talking to a pastor and he told me about a couple in their church. Both of them had been sick for years. But it seemed like about one out of every four people they prayed for to be healed were healed. Isn't that the way God would work? just in weakness, using these people to heal. There's gifts of helping. What kind of helping does the Greek point to? It doesn't. I'm so glad it doesn't. All kinds of helping. Wouldn't it be terrible if the Bible defined everything? The gift of helping at table. So I don't have that. No, there's just all kinds of helping gifts. And administrating. What a Holy Spirit we serve. He gifts administrators. And I, for one, praise the Lord, for I would lose my head were it not fastened firmly to my shoulders. But there are people who would find their head, even if it was removable. They're just so, they're good at these things. They administer and they order, they bring order and organization, and praise God they exist. And they're no less spiritual. Various kinds of tongues, again, we'll get there in chapter 14. So there's all these kinds of gifts. Well, let me try to spell out one very important application for the church from these observations, and then I'll move on to my last point. Understanding that the church has... Now listen to this. This is really key for Emmanuel. Understanding that the church has all these different gifts, and that these gifts are meant to build up the church for the common good, to make you more like Jesus. Understanding this is critical for how you understand discipleship. Discipleship is how you grow to be more like Jesus, how you learn more about Him and grow to be more like Jesus. It's critical that you understand spiritual gifts for you to understand how you get discipled. Because many have this idea that the way we get discipled is always by the pastor meeting with me, or by me having one-on-one lunches with someone every week. That is the primary way we grow, is by one-on-one meetings. So I will hear sometimes, and this irks me beyond what I can tell you right now. You hear someone say, I heard a biblical sermon this morning, and then I prayed in a prayer meeting, and then I went to my gospel community group this week, and two or three people talked to me about some issues that I'm having, and they prayed for me, and I've been reading some really good Christian books. The sad part is I'm just not being discipled. Now, one-on-one discipleship is a glorious thing. I love meeting with people one-on-one. I love it. But if you've got this vision that has to happen with the pastor, then every church has to be 30 people. That's the cap. Well, can it be with the pastor? Well, then only every church can only be so large. Well, the problem is the churches in the New Testament started at 3,000 and went up from there. By the time you get to Acts 6... you've got about 20,000 people in the church, 11 apostles, and 7 deacons. And that's after they fixed the problems. Can discipleship happen in such a place? Surely those were compromised mega churches. Certainly discipleship can't even happen there. And yet we look at the book of Acts, and we see the church perhaps as healthy as it's ever been. Great grace was upon them all. We read in Acts chapter 4. How did this kind of maturity and Christ-likeness and growth happen in churches that grew so large? I'll tell you how. Everybody was a minister. The whole people of God were members of the body. All of the gifts were actively being used. The whole people of God were serving one another and loving one another. The entire church of God was learning to care for one another. Now, does that mean that you shouldn't talk to a pastor? Not at all. Our pastor's meetings are filled with how do we spend more time with our people? How do we find the time to spend more time getting to know our people? How do we proactively make sure that we can contact every single person? That's what we're thinking about. But I want to tell you, if a person gets missed, it doesn't mean the body can't grow. So I'm telling you. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. A Ephesians chapter 4 tells us how all these gifts work together. And speaking about Jesus, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, Jesus gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, as David Wells puts it, he gave truth brokers, he gave men who speak truth. That's what all these men have in common. Apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. Why did he give them? He gave them so that they could do the work of the ministry. Wrong. Verse 12. He gave them to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Who's doing the work of the ministry? It's all the people of God. Who's being equipped by the evangelist to do evangelism? It's all the people of God. Who's being equipped by the pastor-teacher to pastor and to teach and shepherd? Who's being equipped by the Word of God to minister the Word of God? It's the whole people. It's too small a thing for the ministry of the church to only be carried out by the clergy. And then he goes on. This happened to equip the saints, verse 12, for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God. Apparently other people can help you know the Son of God. To mature manhood. No. You can't get to mature manhood just by having other Christians. I mean, certainly they have to have some sort of certificate, don't they? To the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by various winds of doctrine, by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love. That's all of us. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint, and joints here is probably relationships, every joint between each person, the gift of wisdom, knowing the gift of administration, the gift of administration, knowing the gift of healing, and the gift of prophecy, knowing the gift of teaching, and all of these things, every joint held together by every joint with which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Isn't that amazing? That's what God has for His body. The spiritual gifts are given, they are appointed to every member of the body so that every member might take an active part in the building up of the body of Christ. There are no tonsils in the people of God. You can just get those out, it won't affect you. There's nothing like that in the people of God. Every part is necessary. Now this leads us to the last point. And that is that the Apostle Paul leaves us with a command to pursue spiritual gifts. He leaves us with a command not to be neutral about spiritual gifts, but to pursue them. Not to be simply open about them, but cautious, but open to them, and open to them being used biblically, and open to them being regulated biblically, and to want them, to desire them, to be eager for them. Is this the Word of God? It says here that we are to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. And then, if that wasn't enough, in 1 Corinthians 14, he comes and repeats the very same thing. Chapter 14, verse 1. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. I've never desired them before. Okay, it's time to stop that. We are to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. And I would just say to those who are still unconvinced that God does all the spiritual gifts today, well, then seek what you believe in earnestly. At least take all that you believe and seek it earnestly. And those of you who are like, I'm wide open, okay, there's no apostles, but everything after that, it's there. Seek that earnestly and soberly and wisely. Now notice it says, seek the higher gifts. The higher gifts. That seems like it's against everything he's been saying so far. What gifts are higher than others? And how do you stay humble if you have one of these higher gifts? What does this mean? Well, I think higher gifts simply means a gift that has more ability to help more people. I get that from 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5. He says there, now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater, same word as higher. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Well, why is prophecy greater than tongues? Because one's more from God? No, prophecy is greater than tongues because more people are built up. People can't understand tongues unless there's an interpreter, so it's not as great. It's just as miraculous, but it's not as great. Prophecy is greater because it helps more people. Which is going to lead us right into 1 Corinthians 13. You should want to love the most people. It's that kind of great. And so I say to you, earnestly desire all the spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 14:1, but especially the gifts that you can use to love the most people. And so how do you do that? I'm going to give us just a few ways and then I'll close. One, meditate. Meditate. Dream, think about, ponder, do a media fast and get some time alone. Dream about what it would look like for all of God's people to be actively serving one another in the strength of the Spirit, using their gifts to encourage one another. Think about that kind of communion and maturity and joy in a congregation. Just daydream about that for a while. Some of you daydream about what if your underdog team came from behind and won. Some of you dream about what if that stock that you bought at such a low price turns around. Some of you daydream about all kinds of different things. Daydream about this. The body of Christ displaying the full glory of Christ by all the people of God serving one another with the gifts that God has supplied. That's a good daydream. And you think about it, because when you think about something and meditate on it, you begin to see why you earnestly want it. And you begin to pray, which is the second way I would say earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Ask Him for whatever gift appeals to you. And then be content with whatever gift He gives to you. He has told you to seek Him so you can seek Him. He has told you that He does the appointing, so He's sovereign. And so we go to God and say, Lord God, would you please, would you give me more knowledge? Would you give me more wisdom? Would you give me more help? Would you make me more of a servant? And then you just watch Him grow the gifts He wants to grow in you. We should also watch and expect spiritual gifts. Chris Shipley, one of our former pastors, preached a sermon years ago where he talked about the fact that discipleship doesn't just happen when you're in a one-on-one coffee time. It happens whenever any Christian teaches you any portion or gives you any new insight into God's truth. Which means that your life is just full of discipleship. It means that you should be walking through life going, I'm being a disciple all the time. It means that you should walk through life going, I'm discipling all the time. And we ought to have an expectancy that when we pray for God to give us more wisdom or give us more knowledge or give us more help, that we'll see it. And we should be open to those things in this service, in the prayer times we meet together, in our gospel community groups, to opening up times and seasons to let the bodies speak to one another in love, whether it's through natural or supernatural gifts. And lastly, stir up your gift. So Paul told Timothy, he said, stir up your gift. Some of you are really gifted at something. But just because you're gifted doesn't mean you're good. Everybody here has probably played on a team with someone who is gifted, but brought the whole team down. Why? Because they wouldn't practice. They wouldn't devote themselves to what they had been given. They wouldn't give themselves to the cultivation of things. You may have the gift of teaching, but we are to give ourselves to these things, to practice teaching. You might have the gift of wisdom, but you will do better in the gift of wisdom by reading Proverbs a lot. You may have the gift of administration. You should be a better administrator in 10 years than you are now. We should stir up the gifts. We should use them. We can't put them on the shelf. God may give you a small sphere in your home to use them. He may give you a broad sphere in the world to use them. But whatever sphere you have, use the gifts God has given you to build up the body of Christ. And then do it all in love. Because that's the more excellent way. Let's pray. Father, we want to come before you and ask you that you would help us. Well, first of all, we just want to praise you that you've made us part of your body. We want to pray that you'd help us to walk in love towards one another, using the gifts you've given to serve one another. And we want to pray that the body would be mightily built up beyond our wildest dreams. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.